Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13, this morning as we continue in our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Romans, chapter 13, if you turn there, please. Two weeks ago in Romans 13, we had another emphasis from the Apostle Paul on agape love, talking about the importance of love within the body of Christ. But today we come to the end of this 13th chapter. We look at verses 13 and 14. And these are two very, very crucial verses, and they're appropriate and applicable to every single Christian here. I suppose that somebody could say, sometimes they could argue, well, that verse really is not for me. That verse is maybe for this person. You cannot say that really about any verse, but particularly these verses today have tremendous application to every single professing believer. So if you're saying, Pastor, are you preaching this to me today? I say, yes, I am. Because it applies to all of you. And I also say it applies to me. So what I'm sharing with you, I apply it to my heart, to your heart. I pray as a body of Christ, as believers in Christ, that we can rejoice together in God's word and make application for it here. Verse 13, the apostle says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. A very brief section of scripture, in my mind, gives us the essence of the Christian life. That's my theme this morning, the essence of the Christian life. If you want to take a look, what is my calling? What am I to be doing? What is my life's goal? This summarizes it in such a brief compass, in such a brief spot. The essence of the Christian life is captured in these two verses. And in particularly verse 14, notice what it says in verse 14, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Those are the two things I want to draw your attention to this morning as I take as my theme the essence of the Christian life. Number one, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, make no provision for the flesh. That is God's will for me and for you today. Well, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this morning. Our Father, we come to you because we have been invited into your presence by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our King. We come to you in his merits. We come to you asking, Father, that you would be pleased that from the throne room of heaven that you would speak to our hearts from your word today. We pray, Lord, that these principles that we look at would minister to our hearts and encourage all of us as believers to realize that this is, in these verses, Lord, the essence of what you would have us to be about in our daily walk with you. Well, Father, I pray that you'd speak to each of us, and I will give you the glory for what you do, for the struggling Christian, for the ones under great temptation, for those who battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. These principles here give us a blueprint and a guide and hope of what we can do to overcome the flesh and the world. And Father, we know that this is nothing short of what you want us to do on a daily basis, to put on the Lord Jesus, your Son, and to make no provision for the flesh that we might fulfill its lusts. Lord, help us to obey your word today, not merely to hear it with our words, but may we hear it in our soul and give obedience to this command. And whatever you're pleased to accomplish, we'll give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a very special text, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. In church history, we know this text. For those who study biography, who study the lives of great Christians, they know that this was the precise text that one of the greatest Christians who ever lived was converted by. You probably in your mind saying, who do I have in mind? Many centuries ago, one of the early church fathers was a man named St. Augustine. And St. Augustine was visiting with a friend in his home, sitting in a garden. And he had a very godly mother named Monica, and she brought him up to fear God, taught him the gospel. But this man, Augustine, a great mind, a brilliant thinker, a great writer and philosopher of sorts, had gotten away from the faith, had no love for God, had no love for Christ, but could not escape the warnings, the teachings of his godly mother. Visiting in the home of a friend, he heard some children playing, and they were calling out in Latin, "Tola legi, tola legi," and the Latin phrase is, "Take up and read, take up and read." And he heard that phrase, and it echoed in his mind, "Take up and read." And he couldn't quite understand what the little game was they were playing, how that had significance, but that phrase, take up and read, kept coming to his mind. And he's at the home, the residence of a friend, and he looks over, and there is a scroll nearby, and he took it up. And he opened the scroll to read, and the very first words, it was a part of Paul's letter to the Romans, and the very first thing he read was what we have here. "Let us not walk, or let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And he read that text. And the Holy Spirit gripped him and moved him, and this man, who had gotten away and forgotten the teachings of his godly mother, was smitten and regenerated by the power of God and came to faith in Christ. And that is known in history as the conversion text of the great St. Augustine. When we look at this text, I said it's the essence of what God would have me to do. It's what God wants, how he wants me to live on a daily basis. He wants me and he wants you to walk properly in this world. He wants us on a daily basis to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to make no provision for the flesh. This is a command and this is what he wants us to do. Now, I'm mindful here this morning that this is a text directed towards those who know the Lord. Before I come to my outline and try to expound and explain the principles that are captured in these verses, I need to stop and ask you this. Before we can make application of this text to our lives, it's first of all very, very important that we ask ourselves, do we really know Christ? Are we really his? Because if we've not been born again, if we are not the Lord's, then these words will not truly have any impact upon us at all. You say, what does it mean, Pastor, to really know the Lord? I suppose we all, if we are the Lord's, we have a testimony, like I shared with you about Augustine, who had a heart that was cold, indifferent to spiritual things. He didn't love the Lord, didn't love the Scriptures, had no continuing thought of God or worship to God, even though taught by a godly mother, got far away from faith. But then the Spirit of God spoke to him through that text he picked up, and he was changed. And I guess to say, do you know the Lord? I mean this. Has there been that dramatic turning point in your life where your faith is not merely intellectual, but your faith became a living reality that you believe not just in God in a kind of theory kind of way, but your belief in God has led you to worship him? It's led you to a place of repentance, turning from sin, putting faith in the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that you believe, not just the historical fact of Christ, but you believe that on that cross 2,000 years ago, that you see him dying, not merely for the world in general, but you see him dying on the cross for you. That you see in your mental eye, and with the eyes of faith, there on the cross, a man agonizing in suffering, blood pouring from his wounds, that you see Christ dying for you personally. That you believe he was buried and rose again from the dead, because the Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So to say, do you know the Lord? Are you his? It means that you, with the eyes of faith, truly see Christ and that you worship him, that you've received him, you've invited him into your life, and you bow before him, and you've confessed him as Lord and Savior. You've turned from sin. Has that happened to you? Do you have a love for God? Do you have a love for the Word? So it's important, first of all, before we go anywhere in this text, make sure that you are the Lord's. make sure that you know Him. Now, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor Dickey, I have this intellectual faith. I believe in the thought of God. Remember what James says, you believe in one God, you're doing well. The devils also believe and tremble. Mere belief in God is not enough. Do you have that heart experience? And if you say, I'm not sure, then I would invite you throughout this. I invite you, as you're sitting here listening with me, I'm inviting you to turn to the Lord. I'm inviting you to cry out to God. I'm asking you, as you hear what I'm saying, to say, Lord God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me, Lord, a heart that's new. Renew me. Save me. Be merciful to me. Give me a living personal faith. Well, I pray that God will do that for each of us here today. Now, assuming then that we do know the Lord, let's look at our text. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to fulfill the lusts of that flesh. Now, in the questions I gave you last week, I actually encouraged you to look at a website by R.C. Sproul on sanctification. We know that sanctification is a great subject, and this, what we have before us, is the essence of sanctification and walking with God. There is what we call positional sanctification. That's where we're set aside in Christ, placed in Christ positionally once and for all. And then there's also what we call progressive sanctification. Now, that's a daily process of growing in grace and being conformed into the image of Christ. And on the website that I directed your attention, if you were able to go to that, R.C. Sproul defines sanctification in a number of ways. And I just want to highlight a couple of things that he said about it that you may have looked upon it if you went to that website. First of all, Sproul says the basic meaning of sanctify is to be set apart to God for His use. To sanctify means to be set apart for God for His use. And yet, another thing he said, regeneration, that's the act of being born again. Regeneration is birth. Sanctification is growth. When we say that Jesus said to the Pharisee who came to him at night, Nicodemus, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Being born again means it's a spiritual birth, a spiritual change in your life and your heart. But as regeneration is birth, sanctification is growth. Just as when a baby is born, it begins to grow progressively through life. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's this progressive growth. Regeneration is a momentary act, Sproul says, but sanctification is an ongoing process. And what we see as we became Christians, when we put our faith in Christ, we were born again by an act of God's grace. And as a result of that new birth, we repented and we believed in Christ. But from that point on, we begin to grow in grace. We begin to progressively become more and more sanctified as we obey God, as we submit to His word, His teachings, His laws, and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing process. But when we come to this text here today, this is what it's talking about. It's that process of sanctification. He says in verse 13 again, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its pleasures. My first point then is this. What God wants me to do in my walk with Him, He wants you and me, first of all, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a command. When He says in verse 14, He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb here is an aorist imperative. If you study the Greek language, the aorist tense is a once and for all text, but the imperative carries the weight of a command. When Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not making a suggestion. He's not implying that, hey, this could be done or not be done. When he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, a person reading Greek, when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, those who would read this letter would know that this means this is a strong, powerful, irrevocable command. They'd understand that by the text. We understand it in English because we don't have that the imperative text. We understand it by the way I say it. If I said to you, it might be a good idea to put on Christ. And you might derive from that, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll consider it, maybe in the future. But if I say, it might be a good idea to put on Christ, that conveys some confusion. But if I say it this way, I'm telling you folks, put on Christ. And if I say it like that, you know what I'm getting at. You're saying, whoa, pastor, he's being very strong here. He's being pointed. He's saying, you better do it or else. And that's what that imperative text would convey. It's a command. He says, put on Christ. He's using an analogy here. What does it mean to put on Christ? It's like it's the analogy of putting on clothes. In a spiritual sense, just as we get up in the morning and we wash, clean up, and then we dress ourselves, Paul is saying on a daily basis we should put on the clothing of Christ. We should take off the old clothing of our old nature, take off the old clothing of our old ways, the old man that Paul talks about in Romans 6. Take off the old clothes of your old ungodly way of living and put on the new clothing of the Lord Jesus. That's what he means here when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you some thoughts as to what it means in my mind when I think of putting on Christ, what it means. To dress ourselves and to put on Christ, I believe it can contain these three ideas I'm going to share with you now. First of all, as a Christian, I am reminded of the great doctrine of justification by faith. And if we're going to be healthy Christians filled with joy and filled with peace in a fallen world, when there are so many people that would condemn us, so many enemies that might rise up against us. You say, Who are these enemies? The devil. He accuses the brethren. Look at these Christians, he says to us. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't act like a Christian some of the times. Maybe many times you don't act like a Christian. Look at you. Look at the filth of your heart. And so the devil comes, and he berates us, and he accuses us. Look at the sins of your life. How guilty you must be. How can you even dare call yourself a follower of Jesus? We have another enemy that comes in and that can be used against us is our own conscience. When the devil berates us and condemns us and accuses us, how tragic is when our own conscience rises up and says, yeah, that's right. You he's so true. You know it's true. And we have, maybe there might be well-meaning intentioned friends who say, boy, you don't look very good today. You don't act very nice. You're kind of unpleasant. You don't seem to walk with God. We have these people that accuse us. And to put on Christ, first of all, as regenerated, as born-again believers, one of the things that we need to do on a daily basis to overcome the accusations of the devil, to overcome the accusations even of our own conscience that would keep us imprisoned by guilt and shame and fear, and even maybe the well-intentioned accusations of other people, the way to overcome that is to put on the righteousness of Christ. Are you God's people? Have you been saved by grace? What does the Word of God tell us? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what with God? Peace. We have peace right now. We have peace today, peace tomorrow, peace forever. Why? Because we are covered by the righteousness of the Son of God. And you need to go through every day seeing yourself under that umbrella of the righteousness of God. So that when God looks at you as a redeemed individual, He doesn't see your sins and your shame. He sees the righteousness of His Son that covers you. And your joy and your boldness and your peace comes as you're able to see, I've been covered by the righteousness of Christ. Now, that covering is always there. But when I say dress yourself, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm simply meaning train your mind every day to see yourself as a justified person. See yourself in Christ. See yourself justified and covered by His righteousness. Secondly, I believe to put on Christ means to put on His likeness. I was just sharing with one of our deacons in my office before the morning service began. The joy and the thrill of walking with God every day in life. What a great thrill to go through life walking with the Lord. What a privilege is ours. What joys. to be able to be called into fellowship with the Son of God, to have moments when we can contemplate, meditate upon Him, read the Word. We open the Scriptures and we meet Christ in the Word. We see Christ in the providences of life, and to go through life knowing that God is in your thoughts. What a joy to walk with God. Now, one of the great joys of being a Christian is when we see, as we progress in our sanctification, as we grow in grace, to see that we are being conformed into the likeness of Christ. The greatest compliment anybody can give another Christian is to say, I see Christ in you. I see the glory of God. I see the character of Christ in you. Your life exhibits, it's a picture, it's a portrait of Christ. Oh, to be like Him. If people could say, your kindness, your patience, your love, your hatred of sin, your diligence in keeping the commandments of God, your love for people, that I see Christ in all the actions and responses and the behavior of your heart. To put on Christ means we get up every day and we see ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then secondly, to put on Christ means we get up every day and we clothe ourselves with His likeness. That is, as I study Scripture, I want to live the way Jesus lived. I want to try to think the way He thought. I want to act the way He acted. And I can only know that by knowing the Word. And so to put on Christ means I study the Scriptures and I put on the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And like I said, that's the third thing that means to put on Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means that we remember that we're always in His presence. We've learned to develop the habitual thought that we practice the presence of Christ. David said of old, I foresaw the Lord always before my face because He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. The eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Where can we go to escape the presence of God? To put on Christ means you're putting on the thought that you are in the presence of God at all times, in all places. Hagar ran away from Sarah, and she goes off into the desert. And God spoke to her in that desert place. And in Genesis 16:13, she says, oh, God, even in this desert place, oh, God, you see me. She was astonished that the great God of the universe was looking at her. Do you know that God knows everything about you and me? And there's never a time we're not beneath the gaze of His all-seeing eye, His omniscience. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what our responsibility is to do every single day. Get up in the morning and put off the old ways, put off the old habits, put off the old sins, take off the filthy clothes of the old way of living, and put on the garments of grace. Put on the likeness of Christ. See yourself dressed in His righteousness. See yourself living in His presence. Put on the Lord Jesus. Well, then we have a second here, command in this text. In verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And then secondly, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This reminds me that even as Christians, even though we are indwelled by the Spirit, and we have many precious promises to enable us to walk with God, to be holy and to walk with the Lord is a battle. Christians can be tempted to sin. Christians can fail, and sometimes they fall very, very hard. Look at David. Look at Peter. Look at many others that we could mention in history. Because you're a child of God and indwelled by the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you will be sinlessly perfect. Now, there has to be a change of heart, a change of direction, the spirit of repentance, moving in the right ways of holiness. That has to be true of you or you're not the Lord's. But we know that even godly people battle the temptations of the flesh. If we set things before our eyes that are impure, ungodly, we'd be tempted to think impure thoughts. If we hang out with people that are constantly taking the name of God in vain, if we're constantly going to places where people are doing sinful things, it's going to impact us. Lot, his soul was vexed because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. When Paul tells us here, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, he's reminding us that though we're redeemed men, we're still men with a fallen nature. And we still battle against the temptations of the flesh. And some Christians are paralyzed by sin. And some Christians are defeated by sin, and they ought not to be. And one of the reasons why many people find themselves paralyzed and sometimes in bondage to sin is because they've not obeyed what Paul is saying here. They're not doing what he says. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, the word flesh, sarkos, in the Greek New Testament, is not referring to our physical bodies. When he says, make no provision for the flesh, he's talking about this old nature, these evil desires that are still a part of our old fallen nature. He tells us what the works of the flesh are in the Bible. Don't turn here, but let me just read out of Galatians chapter 5. In to the letter to the Galatian churches, the Apostle Paul tells us what the works of the flesh are. Now listen to what he says. This is a comprehensive list. You say, if the flesh is not referring to my flesh and blood and my bones, but if the word sarkos is referring to the old nature, the old sinful desires, how do I understand what the works of the flesh are? And here's what he says in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. That is, they're revealed, clearly seen. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication. Adultery is people who are married having sexual relations outside of the bonds of marriage. Fornication is people who are not married having sexual relations together. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, divisions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, wild parties and orgies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the works of the flesh. He says, put off those things. The outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, divisions, having hateful thoughts, being prejudiced, murdering. You don't have to murder somebody. You can think hateful thoughts. You've committed murder in the eyes of God. Drunkenness, these outbursts of anger and hatred, fornication, adultery, impurity, lewdness. Put that stuff off. That's the work of the flesh. And those who do such things are going to be judged by God. And so we go back to our text, and he's telling us here in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Now, in verse 13, when Paul says, let us walk properly as in the day, he's going to give us a list of some of these fleshly things that we need to put off. Let's go back and look at verse 13. He says, walk properly. That is, walk orderly. Walk a godly, consistent Christian life. That's what he means by the word properly. As in the day, not in the night. He's using the idea of day and night in a special way in Scripture. Many times we refer to the night as a time when people do evil things. Night is sometimes a time of darkness, time of secrecy, time of deception. People in the night sneak out, do ungodly things. He's using it as a metaphor here, as an analogy. We're to walk not as those in the night doing corrupt or ungodly, wicked things, hidden things, secret things in the darkness where no one can see. Don't live like that. He says, live as if your life is an open book in the blazing glory of God's eyes in the daylight. Nothing to be shameful of or hidden. Let us walk properly as in the day. And then he says, not in revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. Those are the things he mentions. Now, revelry is wild, disorderly conduct. Usually wild parties, sensual orgies. Don't be walking in revelry. Drunkenness is simply getting drunk, intoxication. Licentiousness is impurity, immorality of any kind. Lewdness, it's the attitude of being incapable of feeling shame, being calloused and hardened, beyond conviction. Some people have so seared their conscience that they can fornicate, commit adultery, and do all these horrible things, and they don't bat an eye. They have no conscience, no sorrow, no grief, because they've seared their conscience. Strife is discord, rebellion, fightings, contentions, all these kinds of disputes that go on between people. Envious, jealousness, all these things. He says, don't do those sorts of things in verse 13. Walk properly. The word walk is peripateo, which means to walk around, and it's used in the scripture to describe the daily life of a believer. So in verse 13, what is he saying? Let us walk in our everyday behavior properly, decently, in order, not doing these horrible things. So he says then, make no provision for the flesh. Here is the secret of how we need to live for God. Now, I'm going to say the two things he's telling us to do in this text is, number one, put off the old ways and put on Christ, okay? Put on the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, make no provision for the flesh. On the negative side, what does that mean, to make no provision for the flesh? Remember, the flesh is our old nature, those desires, those fallen impulses that are in us, the lusts, the feelings that we want to do that are ungodly. He says those things are in our hearts by nature. We've got to crucify them and put them off. What does it mean to make no provision for the flesh? On the negative side, it means don't indulge your flesh. If a person has a problem with drinking, I suppose that hanging out with people or going to places where they're constantly serving drinks would probably not be a good place to go. If a person has a problem with drug abuse of any kind, I suppose that hanging out with those who are peddling drugs where it's accessible, where people are doing cocaine or crack or whatever, it's a good place not to be around. If you have a problem with gambling, I guess it's a good place not to go to a gambling casino if you can't control that. If you have a problem with certain sins in your life, you get away from it. If a person has a problem with pornography, I would suggest certain magazines and certain places on the internet would be a good place not to go. On the negative side, to make no provision for the flesh simply means don't indulge your flesh. Don't feed it. Don't provide fuel for the fire. Know yourself. Know where you're weak. Know where you're vulnerable to satanic attacks. And then cut off every avenue where the devil might come into your life to tempt you in the areas where you battle. Set up the safeguards around your home and your life to make sure that you can control these things. Don't provide fuel for the fire. It's if you allow the flesh to be indulged, then the flame will burst into a blazing fire, and your life will be consumed. So on the negative side, to not make provision for the flesh means simply don't indulge it, don't feed it. Put up safeguards around your life to keep yourself from those things. On the positive side, we ought to make every provision for the Spirit. So we don't indulge the flesh, but we do everything. We starve the flesh, but we feed the spiritual part of our nature. Now, how do we do that? How does a person learn to be godly? A person's got a problem with anger. How do they learn to be patient? If a person can't control their tongue, how do they learn to learn discipline in that area of their life? If a person has a problem with impure thoughts, what do we do to develop purity of thought? What do we do? I think David came close to this years and years ago, and as he wrote in Psalms, where shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you, O Lord. The way that we can feed the Spirit is through the Scriptures, through the Word of God, to be in the Word on a daily basis and to feast on the Scriptures, to feed the spiritual aspect of our soul, and to use the Word to surround our life for protection. I think you can feed your spiritual life also by being in church and being faithful in a worship service. I can remember when I first became a believer, the joy of that new love that I had for the Lord when I became a child of God. And I tried to get to church every single time the doors were opened. And I'll never forget that if I missed a service, if I missed a week or two for whatever reason, I began to feel a coolness, a coldness creeping over. But I remember as a young Christian that when I would, and no one had to teach me this, it was just the reality of how it is. And you know what I'm talking about. That when you get back into the Lord's house, you come back into the service, you worship, you walk away and say, that was such a precious joy to be with God's people. And the Word impacts your heart and you think to yourself, why did I miss? Why did I stay away? Feed the Spirit. Be in the Word and be in worship. Read good Christian books as well. Fellowship with God's people. What a joy it is to meet Christians throughout the week and a phone call or stopping by someone's home or having someone over to fellowship with. You know, iron sharpens iron and we encourage one another. And there are those in my life that I'm in their presence and I walk away. I'm always a better person. I'm always refreshed. I tell you this, there are many of you in this church when I've had opportunities to fellowship with you. I walk away and I say, that was refreshing. That was encouraging. And it's that way with my dear friend Bill Tipton. I've never, ever, ever in his presence that I do not walk away feeling edified, encouraged, and challenged. He doesn't even have to preach a sermon to me. Just he lives a sermon. And I would pray to God we'd all be like that we would live such a holy life that people being in our presence would say, that was a delight. That brother, that sister, man, I'm telling you, when I'm around them, it feeds the Spirit. You know how what I'm saying, the joy of Christian fellowship. What does he say here? Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. Walk a proper life, not in these kind of things. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Take off the old clothes. Put on your spiritual dress. Take a look at your wardrobe today. Are you dressed up like Christ? And then make no provision for the flesh. If there are things in your life that are questionable, things that are pulling you down, things that the devil uses to tempt you, get rid of them. That's what he's saying. Cut those things out of your life. If you do that, you're going to have a wonderful, wonderful success as you walk with God. Well, my theme was the essence of Christian living. And there are just two commands he gives us here. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Let me just give some practical exhortations as we end here. Based on what Paul is saying, I'm telling you, this is one of the secrets of learning to walk with God in a fallen world. If you're finding yourself greatly tempted, if you're finding that you're struggling with sin, this is essential. Get up every morning, put on Christ. Get up every morning and make no provision for the flesh that day. So here's what I'd ask you to do. Declare war on sin. You've got to declare war on every sin in your life. Now, only you know what those besetting sins may be in your heart. Only you might know. Each of us has to take an inventory of our own hearts. What are my besetting sins? What are the things I struggle with? We need each to ask that. What is it? What is it, one or two or three or many? What are the things that Satan uses to get a hold of you? Know what those things are and then declare war on it. I will not be mastered. I will not be captured by these sins and make war on sin. Make no provision for the flesh. Get up every day declaring war on sin. Get up every day, put on Christ. Get up every day and make that decision. I am not going to allow any opportunities for the flesh to be indulged. I'm not going to play and toy around with dangerous things. If you play with fire, you're liable to get burned. We tell children, you know, be careful what you play with. There's dangers in certain things. And so it is in our walk with God. We must not indulge in things that might give the evil one an opportunity to tempt us and to cause us to fall. This is the essence of the Christian life. At the end of the day, we're going to stand before God to give an account of the life we've lived. Here's what Paul's telling us to do today. He's saying, walk properly. And he tells us how to do that. He tells us what to avoid. He tells us that we should put on Christ. And he tells us that we should make no provision for the flesh. I'm telling you as your pastor, if you will do what Paul says in this text, it will make a profound difference in how you live in the world. And I'm confident that if you obey this and seek the Lord's grace and help, you will find victory over the besetting sins that you battle with. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, Father, that as His people will walk with Him, that we would walk properly. Help us to put off those old things, put on Christ. Lord, help us never to make provision for the flesh, that we might not fulfill its lusts. Father, I give You glory. I praise Your holy name for what You're doing in our hearts. I thank You for these who are here today. I thank You for all of my spiritual family in Christ at Berean. I ask, Lord, Your richest blessings upon them. Pray, Lord, work in their hearts in a mighty way. These things we give You glory for, praying it for Jesus' sake. Amen.